Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And it begins, "And this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him."
Wouldn't you like to be in the advanced class today and just hear Jesus for every question that's asked? Just hear Jesus, because you know that's coming now. If I were in the advanced class, that's all I would say. But he is the answer. And I appreciate, Brother Jeff, those thoughts very, very much. It is good to see you today. We have many who are out and about, some who are traveling over a holiday weekend, but it's nice to see not everybody left town. In fact, last night I was driving around and thinking, wow, it actually seems as if the town didn't empty at all. Still a lot of people hanging around, and again, a lot of illness still going about, and so continue to keep them in prayer, those who are out and about. Brother Mike finds himself in Kentucky this morning. As he mentioned last Sunday night, he will be doing a lot of traveling in the next several weeks, and so do continue to keep Mike in your prayers as he is out and about teaching people about Jesus and trying to encourage those in their faith. And we appreciate him and that wonderful work. We continue this morning looking at a phrase that is found 23 times in the Bible. In fact, 23 times specifically to the New Testament, the phrase is, "the will of God." I have taken those 23 occurrences that we find that specific phrase and broken it down into different categories that I hope will encourage us to give serious thought to the will of God. Again, when we think about the will of God, I want us to think about two different words. One of those being a plan. When we think about God having a will, we need to think about God having a plan. We began a few weeks ago looking at Jesus and his connection to the will of God. And we look specifically there in Hebrews chapter 10, where in verse 7 and verse 9, the Bible says, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. I have come to do your will." And those words are quoted from the psalmist in Psalm 40, but attributed to Jesus. And as if Jesus is saying to his Father, "I came to do your will. That's all I want to do. I came to accomplish your plan." So when we think about the will of God, it would be good for us to think about the fact that God has a plan. In fact, God has always had a plan in bringing about my salvation, your salvation, and he has an overall plan for how all of this is going to play itself out in the end. He knows it all. From eternity to eternity, from beginning to end, God is there, and he knows all of it, and he has a great plan. He has a will. He has a plan. But the second word, when we think about God's will, is the word desire. God has a will. God has a desire as we live our lives. And we need to understand this, that it is the will of God, the will that belongs to God. And this isn't about Adam, and it's not about you. No, I have desires. I have a way that I think things should go, but I need to put that into subjection to God's will, to God's desire. And so as we think about going through this and looking at the will of God, we're looking at various things connected to the will of God. Again, thinking about Jesus and the overall plan of God. Well, again, Sunday night, a couple weeks ago, we looked at 1 John. And we looked in chapter 2 and the fact that the Bible says that those who do the will of God will abide forever. Those who do the desire of God, those who live according to his desire, are those who will abide forever. I want to abide forever, don't you? I want to go to heaven. I want to be with God. And he has provided me a way. He has a plan for me to get there. And if I will live according to his desire, then he has assured me that I will be there. That's the assurance that we have. Well, this morning, as you can see on the screen clearly, I want to look at prayer. I want to look at the will of God and its connection to prayer. One of the first occurrences that we find in the New Testament of prayer being connected to the will of God, I know that you know this, but this found in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before Jesus is crucified. Whereas Matthew records in Matthew 26 and verse 39, Jesus is sweating great drops of blood. According to Luke, he is in great stress, and he prays to his Father, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." And he goes back after praying this prayer, and he finds the disciples sleeping. And he stirs them and he wakes them up and he says, "What are you doing? In essence, why are you sleeping? Don't you know what's about to take place?" Of course they didn't. But he said, "Don't you know what is about to take place? You need to be praying yourselves." And he goes back and he falls on his knees again. "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." You see, Jesus came to accomplish the will of God. He understood what his purpose was. He knew what he was all about. But we find him in prayer talking to God about the Father's will. No less than 14 times in the gospel accounts do we find specific prayers of Jesus. Now, there are more than that in references to Jesus being a man of prayer. His life was saturated with prayer. But let me just give you a few. In John chapter 17, remember there in verses 1 through 6, Jesus prays for himself, as he did also in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew chapter 26, and other places in the gospel accounts. Jesus was unafraid to pray for himself. "Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." John chapter 17, verses 1 through 6. He wasn't afraid to pray for himself. It's not bad for you to pray for yourself. It's a good thing for us to do and to follow the example of Jesus. But Jesus didn't just pray for himself. Some of us might be in a habit of only praying for ourselves, thinking about ourselves, and selfishly praying only for me. But that was not the case with Jesus. In fact, in John chapter 17, verses 6 through 19, he prayed for his disciples. He prayed for the challenges that they were about to face. He understood what was about to happen in their lives. And so he prayed not just for himself, but he prayed for them. He prayed in Luke chapter 22 for an individual, for Peter. "Simon, Simon, the devil has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you." Wouldn't that be encouraging to know that Jesus was praying for you as an individual? Well, that's what he did with Simon. That's what he did with Peter there in Luke 22. Going back to John chapter 17, Jesus would say in verse number 20, "I don't pray for these alone. I'm not just praying for the disciples, but I'm praying also for those who will come to believe in me through their word." He was praying for me. He was praying for you, the future church. In John chapter 17, I was on his mind 2,000 years ago. I was on his mind before that, and so were you. What an encouraging thought to think that I was on the mind of Jesus and he prayed for me. And it's recorded there in John chapter 17. But in Luke chapter 23, and Jesus is hanging on the cross, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Yes, Jesus even prayed for his enemies. Can I ask you a stirring thought question? Last time you prayed for an enemy was when? I mean, the last time you sat and you asked God to help an enemy of you, of yours, an enemy, someone that is against you, someone that is against God. When's the last time you prayed for them and for their soul? It's kind of a stirring thought maybe in my life in prayer. How much time do I spend talking to God? Well, open your Bibles, if they're not already, to 1 John chapter 5, because this is where I want to spend a lot of our time. When we think about the will of God, it has to start and end with Jesus. And we need to think about Jesus in all aspects as we consider the will of God. But I want us to think about what the Bible specifically says about prayer and its connection to the will of God, as Brother Tim read for us a few minutes ago from 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. This morning I want to do something very simple. I want to take these two verses and I want to offer you two words to summarize these two verses in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. I'm just going to give you two words that I hope will help us in our prayer life and to pray according to the will of God. The first word is confidence. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we ask of Him. These verses are saturated with confidence. This is the confidence that we have in Him. I want to have confidence when I pray to God, understanding that He does hear me and that He will respond. I want to have this kind of confidence. As Jesus went to His Father in prayer, why did He do so? Because He was confident that His Father was hearing Him and would respond. Why should I spend so much time in prayer to God? Because I can be confident that He's hearing me and confident that He will respond. Jesus taught His disciples in this way to pray, "Our Father who is in heaven." Do you know what prayer is? Prayer is communication to the One in whom we share a covenant relationship. We're praying to our Father. We can have confidence that He is listening and that He will respond. Prayer is a special privilege to those who are in Christ. It's a great spiritual blessing, Ephesians 1 and verse 3. The Bible says that the ears of God are open to the cries of the righteous. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. Sadly, there are those who have no confidence in God. There are those who have no confidence that when they pray that God is really listening. Prayer to many has become no more than, well, it's my last resort. I don't know what else to do, and so I will pray. I've tried everything else, and now I guess I'll pray. You know, I think prayer is a basic human response. It's as close to a basic human response as there can be. If you're riding in an elevator and you have all kinds of different people in there with all kinds of backgrounds and all kinds of religious beliefs, and they find themselves in an elevator and the cable snaps and that elevator begins to fall, what are people going to do? They're going to pray. You find yourself sliding on ice in a vehicle and you're about to head into the rear end of an 18-wheeler, what are you going to do? You're going to start praying. You're going to cry out to God as loud as you can. You have a loved one on their deathbed who's very sick and ill. What is your response? What are you going to do? I'm going to pray. Even an atheist in circumstances like that will find themselves crying out to God. They'll cry out to someone that they think is listening, someone who might be able to help them. But too often, it's a last resort. I don't know what else to do, so I guess I'll pray. And so they pray with no confidence at all. You know, this is what James has to say about that in James chapter 1. And I'm not questioning your knowledge of the Scriptures and what you know this verse to say, but it's good for you to read it anyway. In James chapter 1 and verse 5, James says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways." See, a double-minded man, on the one hand, yes, they have faith. They do believe in God. But with the other side of their mind, they're doubting whether He can really do anything about it. I'm going to talk to God. I'm going to pray to God. I'm going to ask Him to help me with this, but I doubt He's even listening. And I doubt He's even going to do anything about this. And James says, listen to me, that man will not receive anything. This is not the kind of people we need to be. These are not the kind of prayers that we need to be praying. This is not the mindset that can be with God's people. Let him ask of faith. Let him have confidence in God and what God can do. You ever felt that way, though? I mean, can we just be honest? You ever felt that way? God, I want to know that You're listening. I want to believe that You're there. I want to believe that you're hearing. I want to believe that you're going to respond to what I'm crying out to help with. I want to know, but I'm not sure. You ever felt that way? I think in an honest moment, we could all say, yeah, I've felt this way from time to time. I have been unstable before. I have been filled with doubt. I have lacked confidence in God's hearing and responding. So, how can I have more confidence in my prayer? The confidence is saturated in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. I want to know, how can I have that saturated in my thinking and in my God? Let me offer you just two things this morning for your consideration. How can I have more confidence in my prayer? Number one, I need to remember the one to whom I am praying. I am praying to Almighty God. I am praying not to a man like me. I am praying to Almighty God. This is important. In Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1, these are not words that come out of a mouth of man. Inspiration says these are words that come directly from the mouth of God. In Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1, God is in the presence of Abraham. And Abraham is 99 years old. And Abraham has not yet born any children. He has no offspring. And yet God has promised him that he would through Sarah. And he says in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. I am Almighty God. I want to think about that in my life. In Genesis chapter 18 and verse 4, again, not words out of the mouth of any human being, but out of the mouth of God. The angel of God asked the question, is anything too hard for the Lord? And the answer is no. No. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. There's nothing that God can't do. I am not like you. I am Almighty. I want to remember that when I pray. Oh, flip back to the Old Testament with me to the book of Job. And you know, the story of Job is so well known, and you understand what's going on. And here we are right at the last chapter of Job. And if you've studied the book of Job, then you understand that God has spent quite a long time in conversation directly with Job and asking him all kinds of questions. Were you there when I did this? Were you there when I did that? Were you there when I created it this way? And of course, Job is, he's speechless. There's no way for Job to answer God. And so this is the response in Job chapter 42, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, Job answered the Lord and he said, I know that you can do everything. Did you catch it? I know that you can do everything, that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. And I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. You can do everything. Brethren and friends, when I pray to God, I want to remember that I'm praying to the one who can do everything. I'm not praying to a finite being like myself. I'm praying to the Almighty. I'm praying to the one who can do everything. And I want to remember that. But I also would offer you this for your consideration. And that is, sometimes we fail to have confidence because we fail to remember who God is by His very nature. And in His very nature, God is love. He can do everything, and He wants to. He is, in His very nature, loving. You recall in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, the Bible says that he who does not love does not know God, for God is what? God is love. It's His very nature. That's exactly who He is. He is a God who is rich in mercy, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 4. In fact, go back to 1 John chapter 5, and We started in verse 14, but back up to verse 13. And notice what has just preceded our context this morning. The Bible says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Confidence in your salvation. You see it in verse 13? "I have written these things that you to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Confidence in salvation. You know who provides that to you? An all-loving God. An all-loving God who said, "I'm going to provide a way for you to be saved." An all-loving God who said, "I saw you in your lost condition and you unable to do anything about that in and of yourself, and I sent my Son to die on the cross for you." That's who we're praying to. That's why I think about those verses, passage in Romans chapter 8. If you ask me, if you pin me down and say, "Adam, give me a favorite verse," I'll say Romans 8 and verse 31. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Isn't that a wonderful thought? If God is for us, who can be against us? But look at verse 32. The Bible says, "He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" My friend, God wants to give you all things. He is loving. And I think sometimes, maybe in our prayers, we forget that. We forget that God is all-powerful and that He does want to give us all things. He really does want us to be happy. He really is not against me. He very much is for me. He is for you. I want to remember that when I pray. I want to have confidence in Him. Doesn't that build confidence when we think about who He is and we think about how He feels about us? Yes, He wants to provide everything for us. We can have confidence in Him. But here's the second word. Now, I've thought about this second word. And then we could use big words. And we could use a big word to describe what I see or what we find in this passage back in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. But I really like to use words that all of our young people can understand too. And so I use the word agreement. You can understand that word, right? You can understand agreement. When two people come together and they are in unity, they are in agreement, right? They understand and they're coming at it and they say, "Yes, we agree." So God says, "You ask anything in agreement with my will, and I will provide it to you. You ask anything in agreement with my will, and I will give it to you." That's what the Bible says. Now, some have this idea that God is a genie. Right? You rub the lamp and the genie comes out and he grants you three wishes. "Whatever you desire, that's what I will give you." And some people have that thought of God. And so I have this great confidence in you, God. I have this great confidence that you are hearing me when I pray and you will provide me whatever I ask. And then he doesn't. And now I have no confidence in you. "You're not the genie I thought you were. You know, I really wanted that. I had a great desire for that, and you didn't give it to me. And so now, I don't know if I can trust you." God's not a genie. And this verse tells us that. This verse does not give liberty to ask for whatever we think we want. This verse does not say that. The Bible does not teach that. "God, this is what I want. Give it to me." A lot of people who spend too much time giving God orders instead of requests. There's a difference. We need to be about understanding our place. That's what this verse is teaching us. I am not in a position to order God, to make a demand. I am not in His shoes. I am not in His place. I do not have this great plan. I do not have a will like God. And that's what I need to understand. I need to know my place in comparison to His place. John is actually instructing very strongly against the fact that I can just ask God for anything and he will give it to me. That's why we find the phrase in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, according to his will. That's why it's there. So it's not just a blanket, I can just ask God for anything and he'll automatically give it to me. That is not going to happen. It was never his intention and it's not going to happen. So let me offer you three things for your consideration on this point, and the lesson is yours. Three things. Number one, here it comes. It's almost there. How do I pray according to the will of God? Ask for things that God has told me he will provide. When you pray, and you pray with confidence, ask for things that you know God says, I will provide you with that. For example, you go back to the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, and again, it's recorded other places, as you know. But Jesus says, when you pray like this, our Father who is in heaven. And he says, give us this day our daily bread. What does God want to provide? He wants to provide for my necessities, for my daily needs. It is good for us to ask God to supply those things to us. The Bible says he wants and will provide those things. Further in that prayer, Jesus says, it is good for you to ask God not to lead us into temptation. Help us, God. Help us to refrain from temptation. Give me the strength to give up and to turn away when I am tempted to do that which I shouldn't do. Well, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man, right? But God is faithful, and he will provide you a way of escape. He will provide you a way of escape. And so I need to ask him to provide that way of escape. It is good for me to pray that because I know that that is his desire. In Ephesians chapter 6, remember Paul describes for us the armor of God, and we've armed ourselves with the whole armor of God. And the very last thing he says, after you've taken up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the next verse says, pray always. Pray always. God, help me to stand against the wiles of the devil. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. Help me to stand against Satan. Help me to stand for you. Give me the strength I need to do what is right. These are things the Bible says we need to be praying for. As we already looked in James chapter 1, verse number 5, we need to be asking God for wisdom. God, as I study your word and I take this in and make it a part of my life, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119, verse 105. God, give me the wisdom to put that to use. Give me the wisdom to live as I should. Those are good things to pray for, aren't they? You see, God, the Bible says this is what God wants to provide. God wants to give us everything that we need in this life. He sends the rain, the sunshine on the just and the unjust. God wants to provide us with all of these things. It is good for us to pray and to ask God with confidence that he will do this according to his will. So pray for things that we know God wants to provide. But listen to me. He's not going to provide you a miracle. Are you listening? We don't live in the age of miracles. He is not going to provide you with one. He is not going to provide me with a miracle. That is, that which is outside of the bounds of natural law. God, I'm starving. Will you please send me a peanut butter and jelly sandwich? Do not go outside with a plate in your hand and expect a creamy peanut butter sandwich with strawberry jelly and the crust cut off, wrapped up nicely in a bag, to fall on your plate. It won't happen. You say, that's silly. I would never expect that. Well, there are people who are expecting miracles today, and God's not going to provide them. He's not working outside of the bounds of natural law. I'm not questioning his power. I'm not questioning that he is the Almighty. I'm saying he doesn't operate that way today. That's what the Bible says. I need to be aware of that. Otherwise, I might think that he's not listening, or I might blame him for something. See, it's against his will. He's not going to do that. That's not the way he operates. So we need to know that. The second thing I want you to think about with me is that when I pray, if I'm going to pray according to His will, I need to make His will greater than my desire. Now think about this with me. I need to make God's will greater in my mind than whatever it is I'm asking for. You see, I have a great desire, God, and I need this, and I need You to take care of them, and I need. And if You don't, then I'm not going to have any confidence in You, and I'm just going to walk away from You. What I need to be thinking is, God, I have this great desire. I have this great thing going on in my life, and I need Your help, and I need You to take care of this, and I'm relying, and I'm trusting, and I have confidence in You. But I understand that You have a will, and my desire is not above Your will. My desire is not above Your will. Whatever is Your will, that's what I want accomplished. That's the way I want it to be. You see, sometimes, again, I put my desires first. God, if You don't give me this, God, I'm ordering You, I'm demanding, if You don't do this, maybe that's not His will. Maybe that's not part of the plan. And I need to accept that. I need to be okay with that. And so do you. Because that's what John is teaching here, brethren. That's very important for us to understand. May I submit to His will and understand that I don't know it. And I like this phrase, humble confidence. Those two things are not opposed to each other, you know. Humble confidence. You remember in Luke chapter 18, the Pharisee and the tax collector, they both go up to the temple to pray. And that Pharisee goes up and he kind of beats his chest and he stands before God. God, I thank You that I am not the unjust. I am not an extortioner. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not even like that low-down, dirty tax collector over there. And he goes in and he tells God how wonderful He is. And the tax collector would not even raise his eyes to heaven. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, when I approach God in prayer, I want to be much more like that tax collector than I am the Pharisee. I don't want to go in making demands of God and saying, God, it's got to be this way or I'm going to walk away from You. I'm not going to believe in You. I have no confidence in You. But I want to walk in and say, humbly, God, whatever is Your will, that's what I'd like done. Because He is the Creator and I'm just the created. He is holy. And I am a sinner. He is the Almighty. And I'm finite. And I need to remember my place when I pray before Him. Be confident, brethren, that God knows what is best. God knows what is best. The final thing I've come to say this morning is make sure, if you're going to pray according to the will of God, that you're living by the will of God. How can I expect God to grant my request if I'm not striving to live according to His will? Isn't that a logical question to ask? How can I expect God to answer my prayer according to His will if I will not even live according to His will? It's really important for us to think about. God, I'm lazy. I know I'm lazy. I know that I have done no work at all. And I know that the Bible says, and Your will is that if a man won't work, neither should he eat. I understand that that's what the Bible says over there in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. But God, I know I haven't done any work, but will You bless me with a bountiful harvest? What's God going to say? You're not living by My will. Why would I grant that request? Why would I grant that request if You're not willing to submit to what You know is My will? Friend, the same is true when it comes to salvation. I believe in Jesus Christ. God, I've even prayed that I believe in Jesus Christ. God says, not My will for you to be saved by simply uttering that prayer. It's not my will. My will is that you believe in my Son, yes. My will is that you are willing then to repent of sin in your life. Turn away from it. My will is that you confess your faith in my Son as my Son, as the Son of God. You confess Jesus as the Son of God. My will is that you are then baptized where you meet that precious blood that was shed for you on the cross of Calvary, and your sins are washed away. That is my will. Those are my conditions, God would say. I want to live in agreement with His will. And then and only then can I have confidence that He hears and that He will respond. Because I go back kind of to where I started in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 12, where the Bible says that the ears of God are open to the cries of the righteous. But you know what the rest of that verse says? His face is against those who do evil. What a terrible thought that God would turn His face. I want God's ears to be open to my cries as I'm striving to live according to His will. Notice I did not say that I would be perfect, and He doesn't demand it, thankfully, of you either. But we're striving to live according to His will, and whatever we ask, we know that He hears us, and He will respond. As I close my Bible, can I say this? Do you know that there are times when God answers and He says, no? God, I made a request and I really thought this was my desire and I really need you to do this. And you know what God says? No. No. Does that mean He doesn't love you? Mm-mm. Does that mean you need to lose all confidence in Him? Mm-mm. I prayed to God 3 times that He might remove that thorn in the flesh, Paul would say. So what did Paul do when Jesus said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. Strength is made perfect in weakness. Did Jesus lose all confidence, or did Paul lose all confidence in Jesus? No. Sometimes the answer is no. I need to remember that, don't I? I can pray with confidence. What a wonderful privilege it is to pray to God. Almighty, who hears me, His ears are open to my prayers. And He will respond according to His will. May I humbly respond to Him. This morning, if you're not a Christian, will you come in humility, responding to His commands to be saved? Will you do what He says you must in order to be saved? We've discussed it already. If you're ready to become a Christian, He is ready for you to come. His arms are open and so are ours, if we can help you in any way. If you are a Christian who has turned away from the will of God, or maybe you're one who's struggling in your life now with confidence in Him, maybe you need the prayers of your brethren to help you. That's not a walk of shame. That is a walk that says, I need help, and we love you, and that's what we want to do. And if we can help you this morning in any way, won't you please come now to the front while together we stand and while we sing.